family of God. Family matters, doesn't it? Nuclear family matters. Husband and wife and children, our extended family matters, and you looked at that yesterday from God's Word with Brother Mike Kwok. And in this session today, we are considering the family of God and how the family of God matters. I'd like to take a moment to pray with you, and then we'll look in God's Word. Our Father, you are here with us. We have expressed our praise, our adoration, and our love to you. We have prayed to you, acknowledging our dependence, and also affirming our confidence that you never leave us nor forsake us, that you are trustworthy. Father, we also depend upon you to teach us and to mold us into the image of your Son. And so we pray that as we open your word, that you would have your way in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Do we have to go to church? That's what my parents heard from me on many occasions when I was a child. I protested many Sundays about having to go to church. My friends didn't go to church. Sunday was a free day for them. It was a fun day. They played sport, they watched television, they slept in, they did anything they wanted. But my mean, cruel, abusive parents made me get up early and go to church. It was. At least I felt that way at the time. And it wasn't bad enough that we went to Sunday school and church in the morning. My parents made me go at night, too. And on Wednesday night, for prayer meeting, 4 services a week, every week, rain, snow, shine, didn't matter. They didn't even ask for my permission, my opinion. They not once did my parents say, "Would you like to go with us to church?" It was not a democracy, our family. It was a dictatorship. My parents said, "Get in the car, we're going to church." Now, many years later, I am so thankful to God for parents who never gave me the option. For parents who had the conviction that God saves us, He transforms us, He has born us again into the family of God. And it is not just a responsibility, it's a privilege to be with God's people. Vance Havner observed, based on the church attendance patterns of far too many Christians, this. He said, "There's something wrong with our Christianity when we have to beg most of our crowd to come to church to hear about it." And sadly, that's the case. Far too many people who call themselves Christian are entirely casual about their involvement in the family of God, the body they have been born again into. Another person said, "The great task of the church is not only to get sinners into heaven, it's to get saints out of bed." Sadly, that's too often true. Aren't you glad that you got out of bed today? Yeah, you're welcome. See this? There we go. You, at this moment, are in the right place at the right time. You are in church. And so you can sit back, relax. You've got nothing to feel guilty about with this message. Okay? Here's a sermon in a sentence. Come to church every week. For God, for others, and for yourself. That must be our commitment. Our text is in Hebrews chapter 10. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 10. All of the Bible readings that we have had today have all been on this wonderful theme of the love God calls us to have for our brothers and sisters in this great body. Hebrews chapter 10, is another passage that speaks about this. You know, the church is not a building. Aren't you glad? Because Central Mountains doesn't have a permanent building. You hire space, but that doesn't matter, because the church is a body. And in some ways, maybe it's good not always to have a building for churches, because we come to understand and appreciate better that we are a body. It's we who are the church. But as a body, we all have a responsibility, a role, and when there's one that suffers, we all suffer. If there's someone who isn't carrying out their responsibility or their role, we all feel that, don't we? And that is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 10. Look from verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Now, in these verses we've just read, he's just spoken about the wonderful privilege that God has given to us. We have this great privilege to come into the very throne room of God, the Holy of Holies, at any time, any day. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could do that, and only once a year. But we have this new and living way open to us because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have him as our great high priest. What great, awesome privileges we have. Now, because of that, they follow in the next verses this expression, let us. It's used repeatedly. Because of this privilege, now let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Let us exercise our faith, verse 22. Let us exercise our hope, verse 23. And let us exercise our love, verses 24 and 25. Faith, hope, and love. Privilege and responsibility. We're going to look at verses 24 and 25. And I want to show you from these two verses three ways you are to be in relation to this body, Central Mountains Baptist Church. Three ways to be. First way to be is close enough to care. You must be close enough to care. Loneliness is one of the harmful side effects of our fast-paced, materialistic, autonomous society. We live insular lives. Color-bond fences separate us from our neighbors. Technology screens our phone calls. The internet delivers shopping and entertainment to the privacy of our home. Even our so-called friendships have been virtualized, reduced to a newsfeed on Facebook. I won't forget, during morning tea time at Cornerstone Baptist, seeing two of our young adults sitting on a bench next to each other, both doing this with their phones. And I jokingly, facetiously said to them, "Are you two texting each other?" They were. Never has it been easier to be a hermit than today. But all of that self-sufficiency comes at a cost. Relationships. People are lonely. The church is meant to be a haven where people listen, people care. It's the antidote to loneliness. That's what church is. It's a place where meaningful relationships exist. First with God, and then with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Verse 24 says, let us consider one another. Now, that word consider means more than be polite. You know, the kind of thing that we say to our children now, we want you to be considerate. And what we mean by that is, you know, don't cut in a queue, don't chew with your mouth open, and, you know, those kinds of polite things. This word means more than that. It means to perceive clearly, to understand fully, and to consider closely. It means to really know someone, to really be sensitive to what someone is thinking, what they are feeling. That's what consider means. So it goes beyond the superficial niceties that we give out. We say, how you going? You say, good, thanks. Now it goes beyond that, right? It goes to really listening and conversing with one another. Can you identify with other people's struggles? As you think of your brothers and sisters at Central Mountains Baptist Church, are you aware of some who are going through some difficulties? Or the opposite, some who are going through some great triumphs, some rejoicing? See, consider means that we're sensitive to these things and we share them with one another. I think that morning tea is one of the most important functions of the church. As we have that opportunity as a body to just speak with one another, converse, and to share with one another. I want to point out that the verse says, let us consider. It's in the form of a command, isn't it? And the reason it's in the form of a command is because it's not something that comes natural to us. It's not something that we automatically do by default. It's something that requires intentionality. We have to step out, take the initiative, and consider people. Talk to them, listen to them. So don't wait for people to come up to you and make themselves available to be considered. Go to them. Take the initiative. Especially if you see, and watch for this, see people who are off by themselves, who are outside of the group. I worked as a youth pastor for 14 years. And one of the words that often comes up in youth ministry is cliques. Well, we don't outgrow cliques when we get to be my age. and we don't do it on purpose. We just have some people we have a natural affinity with, and we don't even realize that when we form our huddle, there are people on the outside. So be sensitive. Take the initiative and consider. You know, it can be manifested in so many ways. We can invite someone to come to our home for a meal. That's a great way to consider. We can make a phone call. We can send a card. Yes, you can even use a text message. That's okay. If you know someone's going to be having an operation or someone's having an exam or maybe someone's got a birthday, you know, just to send a little text message and say, I'm thinking about you and praying for you today, shows that we have considered and that we care. There's a Chinese legend that there was a prince who was given the opportunity by God to have a tour of hell and heaven. Now, this is a legend. This isn't real, okay? But it makes a good point. And so that the prince, he was taken to hell first. And to his surprise, there in hell was this beautiful banquet table with wonderful food in the center of the table, all of the delicacies that you could imagine. And there were people seated on both sides of the table, and they were angry, and they were frustrated, and they were bitter. Because the only means they had to eat that food were chopsticks that were 3 meters long. And it was torture. Then the prince was taken to heaven. And to his surprise, the setting was exactly the same. An identical banquet table. And food and delicacies like you could only begin to imagine. And chopsticks, 3 meters long. But here, no one was frustrated, no one was angry, no one was bitter. Everyone was happy and thankful and joyful because each took his or her chopsticks and fed the person opposite them. That's what it means to consider And isn't it true that Jesus set the most profound example? We read it. When he took off his coat and he knelt before his disciples and he washed their feet. Consider, we have to be close enough to care. When's the last time that you went out of your way to be close enough to care for someone at Central Mountains Baptist Church? Don't wait for other people to come to you. You take the initiative. Let us consider. Let's consider other people. Now, before I move on to the next way we are to be, there's one more matter that I think we need to address. Consider is meant to be reciprocal. And so when someone is considering you, don't resist it, but permit it. Don't pretend to be the person who has need of absolutely nothing and is totally independent and I can do it myself. Don't hide behind a facade of self-sufficiency, but let yourself be known and let others consider. Close enough to care. Second way to be is caring enough to compel. Caring enough to compel. Now, compel means to persuade someone to do something. So compel is a pushy word. So how can we use compel in the same sentence with care? The writer of Proverbs gives us a clue. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens the countenance of a friend." What happens when you strike iron against iron? You get sparks, don't you? You get a loud noise, too. This is an important dynamic in relationships. It's not always smooth going. Conflict is a normal part of relationships. It's not the conflict that's bad, it's how we handle the conflict that can be bad. The writer of Hebrews has this quality of friendship in mind. It's an iron-on-iron type of friendship. It's marked by a sharpness that occasionally produces some helpful sparks. Look again at verse 24. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Stir up. Are you a stir? I met a guy who said his spiritual gift was stirring. I'm not so sure that's a spiritual gift. But, well, maybe it is in this context, right? In the King James, it's translated provoke to love and good works. In the NIV, it's spur on. So if you picture a horse rider using well-placed spurs to compel his horse to go faster, that's the picture that we have here in Hebrews 10:24. Psychologists call it tough love. It's a form of consideration, as the Apostle Paul puts it, that speaks the truth in love, even when the speaking of that truth hurts. Hurts, but doesn't harm. See, the difference between hurt and harm. When a surgeon uses a scalpel, that hurts, but it doesn't harm. When a loving believer gently speaks the truth in love, that might hurt, but it doesn't harm. And so each of us needs a bit of stirring from time to time, and we need to do a bit of stirring from time to time. Stirring has a divine purpose. Again, in Proverbs, we're told that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should come to church looking to make the sparks fly. Okay. Let's not go looking for trouble. the focus in this verse is not on the stirring, by the way. It's on the outcome of the stirring. That's the focus. And what's the outcome? What's the desired outcome? It's love and good works. That's what we are to stir up in one another. The word love is agape. You're familiar with that. It's unconditional love. It's a love that's modeled on what Christ did for the church, as you learned about yesterday with Pastor Mike. Agape doesn't count costs. Agape doesn't keep score. Agape gives and keeps giving. What a wonderful place the church would be if agape was the overwhelming characteristic. That alone would be attractional, wouldn't it, to people who are on the outside? A place where you can come and feel secure and where you are safe, where you know that people genuinely care, where people are giving. But agape is hard to sustain. What happens when people disappoint me? What happens when, as we get closer to one another, the inevitable happens and I find things in you I don't particularly like, and you find things in me you don't particularly like? That's always going to happen the closer we get. What happens when I have so many needs of my own that it obscures my ability to give? It's hard for me to see past myself. What happens then? What happens when it doesn't feel like I'm getting anything in return? I'm doing all this loving, nobody's loving me. What happens then? Well, agape endures. Agape is emboldened by Jesus' promise. His promise to his Father, nevertheless not as I will, but as thou wilt. That's the expression of agape. It is agape that energized Jesus, that even when he was in agony on the cross, that he looked to his mother and he provided for her by pointing to the Apostle John and saying, "Behold your son." It was agape that stirred Jesus to look at those around him as he was hanging on the cross and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's agape. And that is the quality of love that we are to stir up in one another. It also involves good works. Good works are to be an outcome. But what good works, and to whom? Well, good works can be just about anything. Anything that benefits God or benefits other people. There's really no limit to the scope of good works. A kind word, a voluntary service, a helping hand, a happy surprise. Anyone can be the recipient of our good works. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, unbelievers, even strangers should be the recipient of our good works. So now it's time to apply what this verse says. Caring enough to compel. To compel. Are we loving other people? Are we doing good works? Well, that's really not the point of the verse, is it? The point is, are we stirring other people in the congregation to love other people and to do good works? That's the point of the verse. You've heard it said, it's better to give than to receive. That saying is true. There's no greater satisfaction than knowing that you are accomplishing God's purpose in your life. And to the extent that we encourage one another to do that very thing, we are expressing our greatest kindness. Jim was an independent sort of bloke. He worked in a factory. He enjoyed watching sport, and he was soft-spoken, even at church. Jim's house was badly in need of a new roof. So Jim set about replacing it all by himself, and he was making very slow progress because he had a bad back. His wife, Marie, watched as weekend after weekend went by, and only a little bit more got done. On Saturday, A church member happened to be driving past Jim's house, and he saw him up there on the roof, struggling. And this church member decided to do some stirring. And so the next morning at church, he went around to various of the men in the congregation, and he said, "I noticed that Jim's trying to put a new roof on his house. He's not making very good progress. What do you say next Saturday we go over and we give Jim a helping hand?" Before you knew it, different men had volunteered, and some of the wives had also volunteered to bring some food, and the next Saturday they had a roof-raising party. It only took half a day, and the job was done. That's what this verse means, to stir up one another to love and good deeds. So will you help others fulfill God's purpose for their lives, to love and to show good deeds? Come to church every week for God, for others, for yourself. And be close enough to care. Be caring enough to compel. And the third way to be is compelled enough to come. Compelled enough to come. You know, no successful person has ever lived his or her life as a feel-like-it proposition. To be successful, there are plenty of times when you must set aside what you feel like doing and do what you must do. In other words, if you base your decisions on whether or not you feel like it, you won't go very far. Those who are in uni, do you go to class because you feel like it every time? Those of us who are working, do we get up early and go to the job because we feel like it every day? Those of us who have small children, do we get up with them in the middle of the night or change their nappy because we feel like it? Now, there are responsibilities you have to do whether you feel like it or not. And church is one of them. Look at verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Not forsaking. To forsake means to leave behind, to abandon, to leave helpless. The verse is saying that we should never abandon the household of faith, the community of faith, the body of Christ. There's a quicker way to say it. Don't skip church. We have to be there. We were born again into a family. We have inherited one another as brothers and sisters, and we have a responsibility. So I can say with all authority from the Scripture, from this verse of Scripture, it is God's will for you to be actively attending and serving in a Bible-believing local church. The Central Mountains Baptist Church is the place. You'll find no finer community of faith than this one. The idea of church did not originate with man. It originated with God Himself. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And He is building His church. And the wonderful thing is that He is using us as the stones in that church, as the workers, to have it built up. He has chosen to use us. Earlier we sang the song and we were expressing to God how we need Him to know about us and care for us and love us and meet us in those times when we're in those stormy patches in our life. We need Him. He answers that prayer most often through people, through the body of Christ, through others coming alongside us and being with us through that storm. You can think of church as a pile of burning embers. As long as those coals are close together, they're bright red and alive and vibrant. But if you take some tongs and you start separating out those coals, it doesn't take long before them to become cold and black and quite unattractive. Certainly unuseful. So too, God intends for Christians to be hot. And the only way that we can be hot, the only way that we can have that vibrancy, that glow, is to be together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, obviously, sporadic church attendance is not a new phenomenon. Because the verse says, as is the manner of some. And so, casual Christianity was something that happened in the first century, just like it happens now in the 21st century. So should we shrug off erratic church attendance as, well, that's just the way things are. Some people are unfaithful. What can you do about it? Should we be content to have people listed on the rolls, even if they are seldom attending the services? Should we excuse an I'll come to church if I feel like it mentality? Well, let's ask the same question about another family responsibility, parenthood. Got some small children here. Is it okay to be a feel like it parent? If there's a parent who says, change the nappy, I don't feel like it, leave the kid in it for a week. If there's a parent, you know, give the child a feed, I don't feel like it, let them fend for themselves. Give the kid a bath, I only need a bath once a year, I can't be bothered. What would we think of a parent like that? This is someone who's unfit to be a parent, right? We wouldn't tolerate it. We'd be reporting that person to docs, and rightly so. Because to neglect your children like that is abusive. We have a family responsibility in the church. It's not something that we can just treat as a feel like it. It's something we must be committed to. Aren't you glad you came to church today? You did the right thing. You're fulfilling God's purpose for your life. And I want you to understand that Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, this verse is not aimed at the people who aren't here. So let's not go thinking, boy, I wish so-and-so were here hearing this message right now. They really need it. Okay, that's not the focal point. The focal point is the last half of the verse. That as we're together, what are we meant to be doing? This is the key. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So coming to the services is only half the battle. Exhorting is the other half of the battle. So what picture do we get with exhorting? What is the writer of Hebrews telling us we should be doing? I mean, what's exhorting look like? Does it look like this? Is that exhorting? Just kind of shaking the finger? I know some people that do that. That's not the picture. Now, let me show you the picture of exhorting. This is it. Okay? It's not the finger. It's the arm around the shoulder. The word is parakaleo. It means to come alongside and walk with someone in the way we are to go. That's exhorting. You know, you cannot exhort if you're not close. And you cannot exhort if you don't care. And you cannot exhort if you don't come. Lastly, there's the urgency of exhorting. What's this day? The day approaching. What's that talking about? It's talking about the day of the Lord. It's talking about the final judgment. Do you feel like things are getting worse in society. And, you know, now they got gay marriage in all 50 states in the U.S. Who knows how long before we'll have that here. And when I was a boy growing up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, in the U.S., a city that's known as the city of churches, lots of Christian publishers there even to this day, Christian colleges, different things. Would you believe that the city I lived in, you couldn't buy alcohol? It was a dry town. There were no pubs. There were no bottle shops. You could not buy alcohol when I was a little child. And the paper boy had very few papers to deliver on Sunday, because this Dutch Reformed community had the conviction that nobody should be working on Sunday, and they didn't take the paper on Sunday. You know what Grand Rapids advertises itself as today? The craft beer capital of America. Most recently, when I was back in Grand Rapids in January, I was appalled to see that most of the billboards around town were for casinos and brothels. And I was appalled to read in a paper that in the state of Colorado that the recreational use of marijuana is now legal. So in Colorado, you can go to a marijuana pub and buy your joints. The world's getting worse. That's not a surprise. We're told that in the scripture. Paul said it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The day is approaching. The day of judgment is approaching. It may be this week. We cannot afford to have a casual approach to our Christianity. We cannot afford to be cold or even lukewarm. We must, with all urgency, come together, spur one another on to love and good deeds. We must, with all urgency, stand for righteousness and truth. We must, with all urgency, declare that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and no one is saved except by Him. This is the fleeting day of opportunity. The day for evangelism, the day for discipleship, the day to be serious about what God is serious about. He's serious about His church, the body. This is the day, because the day of judgment approaches. And God forbid that any from Central Mountains Baptist Church will come to that day unprepared. Make no mistake, each one of us will give account to God. But if you study the scriptures closely enough, you'll discover that in Corinthians, when it talks about the wood, hay, and stubble, that's actually a collective accounting to God. What's built on the foundation is the church. And the church can either develop through frivolity, wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Let's not be caught short on the day. Let's be well prepared. Collectively, let's take that seriously and spur one another on to love and good deeds. There's a legend of a church in southern Europe that was called the House of Many Lamps. Because when this 16th century church was built, the architect did not design for there to be any light available to the auditorium except for a receptacle next to every seat where a candle could be placed by the person seated there. And so you could quite literally tell how many people were at church by the brightness. If the people were there, it was bright, but if people didn't come, there were these patches of darkness in the auditorium. May it be that when we get to glory, that there will be great brightness, because Central Mountains Baptist Church collectively has given itself wholly to its Savior. We must be close enough to care, caring enough to compel, and compelled enough to come, because we need it. God wants it, and others need us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the witness that goes out each week. Thank you for the sweetness of the fellowship, for the discipleship, for the careful and faithful teaching of your word. Father, help us not to become complacent, but keep us fervent. Help us, Lord, to be stirred up to love and good deeds. Help us, Lord, to endure until the day, and may you receive great glory. And Lord, grow your church. We pray for people to be converted and baptized and added to it. We pray, Father, that the missionary vision, that the giving to persecuted pastors in Laos, to that the multiplication of churches and the medical care in Papua New Guinea, for the other places where the work of this church is extended around this world. We pray for your blessing and your work. And we pray for those in the congregation who have become cold, who've fallen away. May we be sensitive and compassionate. May we reach out to them in love and bring them alongside and help them to endure and walk in your way. We ask in your name. Amen.